Title of the sermon that we have today is Communion in Exile. And I'd like to begin with a text from 1 Peter chapter 17. We heard this read. The translation was somewhat different. This is the ESV. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. In the reading that Alan gave to us, it was the time of your stay, the time that you have here on earth, the time of your exile. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for bringing us to yourself here this day. And Lord, we are thankful for your faithfulness week after week, meeting us here and putting before us here the bread and the wine, such that we might enjoy the breaking of the bread and observe you and have communion with you and communion one with another. Lord, I trust that every soul here anticipates this, looks forward to it, even with great joy. And I pray that that would be the case today. And I pray that we would be those who would look at the whole of our lives as an exile. And yet, even in exile, we are not denied communion with you. We're not denied communion with one another. Help us see this and appreciate it this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of my very first experiences as a young Christian, as a relatively young man in my early 20s, was the opportunity to participate on the Green Hills Alliance Church softball team. And I was participating in that, and participate is just another word for having fellowship and for having communion, for sharing, to have a common unity. It's to share, it's to share experiences together, to share life. You know, if we were in one of those yuppie churches, we would say, hey, we're doing life. It's like we're doing lunch. But to share all of our experiences of life together. Anyhow, this was played out before my eyes. This idea of sharing experiences and sharing life together was played out before my eyes in one of our very, very first games. I'm in the dugout. We have some of our guys going up there, and they're going up to hit. And one of the guys is up to bat here. And I'm in the dugout still, and I'm kind of talking with some guys. And we in our church have been talking about fellowship a lot. And so we were talking about fellowship, what it means, you know, how do you define fellowship? We were searching for a definition. And so one of our guys steps up. He gets up to bat there. And this is slow pitch softball. And, you know, there's that big, white, bright softball. I mean, you can't miss it, slow pitch. Not difficult. It's like, the ball is saying, hit me, hit me. It's just that easy. It's not high arc. You know, high arc in softball can be pretty difficult. You know, it's real still slow, but it comes straight down here. And so you're swinging this way and the ball's going that way. That wasn't that case. It was not high arc. You know, it's just like, this is like one step above T-ball. I mean, where the ball is just sitting there on a pedestal and you just hit it. Well, to my great amazement, this guy who was up there strikes out. I didn't think that was possible, but he struck out. And he sulks back to the dugout, and he's all kind of bummed out. And the next guy gets up, and defying all odds, he too strikes out. And he returns to the dugout. And he sits next to the first guy. And I lean over to the other guy that I was next to me, and we were talking about fellowship, and I said, that's fellowship. They had a shared experience. They had the fellowship of suffering. That's fellowship. We Christians share. We share our sufferings and we share the glory of Christ with each other. This is our communion. Our communion with each other. In our communion in and with Jesus. But our sermon title is Communion in Exile. What of exile? Do you think in terms of ourselves being in exile right now? Exile means we're in a foreign land. It means we're on a journey. It means we are sojourners. We can put up that slide that I have here. This is just a different translation here. You remember, it's the verse that I read, the very same verse says, you know, pass the time of your exile. And in the King James, it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You're walking through a foreign land. You are on a journey. You're sojourning. But you're in exile. You're not home. All three of our lectionary readings talk about exile, explicitly or implicitly. Yes, the whole of our lives are about this journey, this exile, because this is not our home. I wonder if you view life that way. I hope that you do. On Friday, I had the honor to do a funeral for one of the residents over there at Diamond Ridge. And she and I had a fellowship. I talked about this in Sunday school a bit. Both of us have had open heart surgery. Both of us have had a triple bypass. She had hers 30 years ago. And as I said to the folks in Sunday school, I was at that funeral not so much because I was someone who was able to minister to her, but she was able to minister to me. We had fellowship. We had a connection. We were a part of the same club that have had this procedure. Part of the opening prayer at funerals is to give thanks for companionship. We thank God for the person who has now gone home. We're still in exile, but we thank God for the person, for him sharing them with us. Giving thanks to God for companionship on our earthly pilgrimage is how the liturgy speaks. To help each other to see death as the gate to eternal life. To encourage each other on the course and encourage one another to stay the course here on earth. And of course, it's to console each other during those times of this journey when we are in mourning and to celebrate with each other when we are in times of blessing and victory. But the context of our lives is always exile. It was true of the apostles. It was true of the early church. And it's true of us. And the three really readings we have really point this out. It was true of the apostles because right there in Acts, as the church is being born, they're in exile already. It's true of the early church we see in 1 Peter. It's true of all of us we're going to see in our gospel lesson. It was literally true and written about as true in 1 Peter. If we back up just a little bit from where we were, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Well, that's better news, right? We're not only in exile, but we're elect. And God has chosen us in our exile. But we're in exile. Who's he writing to? He is writing to Jewish Christians who were run out of Jerusalem, run out of Israel. And the balance of the book of 1 Peter is about the communion that they have one with another and the communion that they have with Jesus. The book of 1 Peter is about their holiness. Be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. But it's about our communion, our sharing, our participation in his suffering and the fellow suffering of believers and in his glory. We share all of these things. And it closes with this same idea. If we look at chapter 5 and verse 13, there's a very, very odd thing happening here. He's speaking about the church, which is at Babylon. This is code for Jerusalem. I don't know if you know that or not. This is Peter speaking in a code. It wasn't really Babylon of old. This was about the church in Babylon, the church in Jerusalem. Code for Jerusalem because Jerusalem had become a harlot. Even the place where the church was born, Jerusalem, the city that was once the pure virgin of God in crucifying Christ and in all of the other wicked things that they had done, the church, Jerusalem, had become a harlot and is referred to as Babylon. A foreign country. Even Jerusalem was no longer home. She became known as Babylon and also as Sodom and also as Egypt. Places where it was not really friendly to live. Look at Revelation chapter 18 and verses 2 through 4. He called out with a mighty voice saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." This was the prediction about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. What was going to happen in Israel? "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt of every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean beast and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." This is Jerusalem that God is calling his people to stay out of. That's how much of a harlot Jerusalem had become. And she was a great city. Look at verse 16, it'll tell you that. "Alas, for the great city." And this language here is the language, it's sacred language. It can't, this great city can't be any other city in the world. It's not Rome. This is all biblical language which would describe that which was Christ's holy bride, who God had clothed and was made beautiful and splendid, as Ezekiel would say. God had adorned her with all of these things. The next verse we have, I think it's verse 18, is that right? "Christ. And they saw the smoke of her burning." The whole idea of when someone in Israel, when a woman, especially the daughter of a priest, when she was caught in adulteries as Jerusalem, the harlot had become, the punishment was burning. This is about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the subject of all of those prophecies of judgment that we read about in the scriptures. Look at verse 20 of this passage. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has given a judgment for you. God has avenged you against her." You could read the whole of chapter 18, and you would see that this is covenant lawsuit language. Look at verse 24 of this passage. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints." You know, this is almost verbatim what Jesus said about Jerusalem and what would be Jerusalem's future. And so here's the early apostles here, and they're in Jerusalem. They're in a foreign land. As Christians, they're in a foreign land. A further judgment about this city that was about to be destroyed is in Revelation 11 and verse 8. This is not hard to figure out. "Their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city. that symbolically is called. So we have Jerusalem, who is called Babylon by Peter. It's called Sodom here by John in Revelation. It's called Egypt here. Spiritually, that's what they were. Babylon, Sodom, and Egypt. And then to help you identify what city he's talking about, he describes her as the place where the Lord was crucified. Does that leave any doubts? That the early church that was in Jerusalem was in exile. Is this not borne out for us in Acts in chapter 2? In Acts in chapter 2, we had for our reading verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know there for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, who you have crucified. The direct and immediate guilt for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ fell upon the Jews. On a different level and an indirect level, all of us are responsible. He died for our sins. But on a direct level, they're the ones who did it. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them. And he said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They're in exile. They're not home. And the world around them had gone crazy. Does any of this sound familiar? The Christians in exile. First in Jerusalem, and continuing on. And so what happens here in Acts in chapter 2? The Christians end up forging their own communion, their own fellowship. How did they do that? They did it first by baptism, verse 41. Those who received this word were baptized. And they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So they were baptized and they were marked, identified in these ceremonies where they'd have these baptisms so that they could band together, so that they could have sharing and fellowship, and that they would be then eligible to come to the table as they lived in exile. They forged this communion together. They formed this community together, first by baptism, as we see here in this verse, and then by their devotion one to another. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We're going to have communion. And to the prayer meeting. That's what that says literally there. By the way, each one of those activities have a definitive article in front of them. They're not just talking about any old teachings, the Apostles' Creed, the fellowship. That means the local church there, the breaking of bread. They weren't just devoted to eating. They were devoted to this, the communion table. And they were devoted to the prayers, not just any old prayer. You know, in our day and age, we say, oh, we're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to the prayer meeting, which takes place here on Thursday night. It's true. They're devoted to all of these things. Because they knew that they lived in exile, and they're not a part of this world. And they needed to stick together, and they needed to come and to abide where they would have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with one another. We shouldn't miss the fact that the gospel was preached while they were in exile. Verses 38 and 39. repent, and be baptized. The promise is to you and to your children. Have you repented? Are you someone who's trusting in Jesus? Do you have this connection? Are you a member of the club? Do you have the mark of baptism on you? I have a mark on my chest as a member of the club, that small society that has open heart surgery. I had that connection with Ruthie who passed away. I'm not asking you for that one. I'm asking you about the other open heart surgery that should leave a mark on all of us. That we belong to Jesus and we belong to each other and we're devoted to Him and we're devoted to each other. Have you repented? Have you been baptized? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you on the team that is in exile and recognizes that we're in exile? Or are you at home in the world? And there's nothing special about gathering together. You're at home in the world. And you have your things to do. And you're not there to provide the care and the comfort, the consolation that the other saints need and that you yourself need. Communion in exile. Now, all of this that I've said so far is just but a lead up to our gospel lesson. The disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. And verse 13. And what I want to submit to you today is that this whole story is a microcosm. It's a small picture of the bigger world. The bigger world is that we are in exile. This picture, this episode in Scripture is a small picture of our lives here on earth. We're walking out of, we're walking away from old apostate Jerusalem, right? They left Jerusalem. They went 7 miles away from it. It used to be their home, but they would be exiles there as well because the city had turned to be a harlot. And now they're on the road. And they're heading out of old apostate Jerusalem. And they start out on a journey. They're sojourners. They're passing through. They're on the road. We have a slide that shows that a couple of times. He talked to us on the road. It happened on the road. And what happened on the road? They had fellowship. They had fellowship with each other. That's what verse 14 says. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And then they ended up having not only fellowship with each other, but they ended up having fellowship with Jesus. They had communion, small c, with each other. And then they had communion, small c, just talking and conversing with Jesus. And then they had communion, capital C, with Jesus as he broke bread with them. Verse 15, Jesus enters. They have communion with him. And then we look at verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the scripture? You know, there's a hymn that a lot of folks in our circles just despise. And the tagline in the hymn says, and he walks with me and he talks with me. But there are truisms there that ought to be true of us. That we have fellowship with him. That we have communion with him. And later on, they even had communion, capital C, with him. Verses 28 through 31. They drew near to the city which they were going. He acted as if he was going to go farther. They urged him to stay. He does stay with them. He's at the table. He takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he gives it to them. And their eyes were open. And they recognized him. Brothers and sisters, the context of our lives is exile. And I've said this before, the Christian faith, it's a battlefield. We like to think that it's something, you know, that life is just a playground and not a battleground. You know, when the saints pass on, they are promoted to the church triumphant. The saints on earth are called the church militant. That means life is a battle. And we need to be on a war footing. Not on a playground footing. The context of our lives is exile. And we may have enjoyed many years. We have enjoyed many years here in America, as if we were not in exile. Because the powers that be, they had been on our side, or at least pretended to be on our side. And there was a Christian heritage, and we grabbed onto those coattails, and we lived on those coattails. That world is over with. That world is over with. Those coattails have been cut. They're gone. Peoples change, like Jerusalem changed from this glorious virgin bride of God into a harlot. We may have enjoyed many years thinking that it was not so, that we lived in exile, but there is no doubt any longer. Our context is exile. And so we must live in communion with each other and in communion with Christ Jesus. In a moment, we're going to close in Psalm 23 as our song. He sets before us a table in the presence of our enemies. Psalm 23 is set in the context of warfare. And he sets this table, and we have fellowship with him and fellowship with each other right here and right now. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder about the context and the times in which we live. Thank you for each other. Thank you that you promised to come and to visit us each Lord's Day. Lord, that you console us in the things that make us suffer, and you rejoice and help us to celebrate in your goodness and the promises, the victory, and the blessings that you give. Help us to be filled with joy this day, that though we live in exile and though we are on a battlefield, we will one day be promoted as those who are triumphant in you, and so fill us with joy. And remind us as we come to this table that as you give us wine that is the drink of kings, and that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So bless this time, this special time, as you come and have communion with us, communion in exile. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.